Turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In verse 18, let's hear the Word of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask Your blessing again as we look at Your Word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'll illuminate the Scripture to us, that You'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank You for it. Amen. How many conversations begin with the words, "Have you seen?" The preacher, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, he said, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." And still, we pursue satisfaction. We want to see what's the latest film or the latest TV program. What's everybody talking about? Or have we seen the newest trends in fashion? And if you have, you're probably scratching your head. You ever heard of a thing called a man bun? It's like bizarre. I don't have the hair. I can't have one. But I saw where you can have an artificial one, and you just clip it on. People say, "Hey, have you seen that?" We want to see what everybody else is, because if we don't don't know what everybody else is doing, then we feel a little left out. We're not up to speed. We're not cool. Thing is, that little conversation starter, "Have you seen?" It may not only apply to things that are cultural in their nature. In truth, it may be that our eyes desire to be filled to overflowing with the beauty of God's creation. You know, I can remember, it's been many, many, many years ago, but I can remember being up at the Bowers' home when Gerald and Miriam were still here, and I can remember Gerald sitting in the living room saying, "Miriam, come see this." There was always something that was intriguing him that he wanted to make sure everybody could see. And you know, people will trek all over the world to see canyons and deserts and forests and waterfalls, and they'll head to the Yukon area to see the northern lights. Or they'll dive into the ocean's waters to see what wonders are hidden there. Still, the Scripture tells us, no man has seen God. Now we read this passage, we read this verse, and we may find ourselves stumbling just a little bit. Has no man seen God? Has no man seen God? It seems like if we recall the Scriptures, that surely there were instances where the Scripture records that men have seen God. Flip back to Exodus 33. I should put bookmarkers in, but I don't. That's just to impress you that I can really find the books without. How's it working? Okay. Let's start in verse 7. It says, "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. God speaks to Moses face to face. Well, how could Moses not see God if they were speaking face to face? Has no man seen God? If we go no farther than this, it seems that in the scriptures we have found the contradiction. Something is not like it's been portrayed before. As it pertains to the prophets, Moses had kind of a special relationship with God. All of the prophets were special. All of the prophets were ordained to that office. But we say, I'm rabbit trailing just for a second, but we say, well, doesn't the scripture say that God is no respecter of persons? And we say, yes. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have favorites. What it means is that each of us, as it regards our salvation, comes the exact same way. There is no person that gets saved differently than any other person. However, clearly, God had favorites. Jesus had favorites, even among the 12 disciples. He had Peter, James, and John, who were like his elite three of the 12 that did special things. So God has favorites. That doesn't mean God loves you less or anything like that. Moses was special. And what we have to look at when we look here is that God speaks with Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend, plainly and familiarly. And he speaks to Moses in a form that Moses can see. But what is also true is that Moses was not satisfied. Moses wanted more. Which means Moses was a typical human being. Because we always want what we can't have. That's just our nature. We always want what we can't have. And Moses wants more. In verse 18, Moses says to the Lord, please show me your glory. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, it just said a few verses ago that they sat and conversed face to face. And they spoke as friends. And now God says, you cannot see my face. John records, no man has seen God. How are we to understand this? The scriptures are not lie. They don't lie. The scriptures are true. God appears to Moses, it's important, in a form that Moses can contain. No man has seen God in all of his glory. Because no man can see God in his glory and live. The human being cannot contain it. The human being cannot absorb it. God is merciful in his appearance to Moses. And Moses is saying, God, please, let me see you as you really are. Let me see you in your glory. God says, Moses, I can't do that. Moses, I love you. I've chosen you for a job. But I can't grant your request. Because no man can see me in my glory and live. So the scriptures are true. No man has seen God as God is. When men see God, they see him as he is represented to them in a merciful way. Moses did not, Moses could not see the glorious face of God. But over in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah declares, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. We need to remind ourselves of one very vital thing. God is a spirit. Spiritual beings cannot be seen with human eyes. Can't be done. The Holy Spirit is with us this morning in this room. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us who are children of God. But we can't see him. Yet he's there. Isaiah saw a vision. So just as God had done with Moses, God presents himself in a form that can be handled by a man. And Isaiah sees God in great majesty. And he sees that God is attended by flying creatures. He does not see God in the fullness of his glory. No man has seen God. Moses saw something in his encounter with God on Sinai. I'm backtracking because I missed a piece, but you'll humor me, right? Moses is on there, and after God says, Moses, you can't see me, he says, but here's what I'll do. I'll do you a favor. What I'll do is I'll carve a little piece out of the rock, and I'll put you face first into that, and then I will pass by. And when I've passed by, you can see a reflection of my glory. But you can't see the whole thing. And we know this for certain also, that the encounter had such an effect that Moses' appearance was transformed. That when Moses came down from Sinai, he glowed. He literally had a glow about him that was intolerable to the people. And they had to put a veil over his face. He said, Moses, we can't stand this. You've obviously been in an encounter with the Almighty God, and we can't bear that. So they put a veil over him. Isaiah has the vision. And then back in Genesis 32, we see a different kind of a face-to-face encounter with God. Again, this is what is called a theophany. It's an appearance of God to men. And Jacob engages in a wrestling match with what the scriptures call a man. But man, the word man is capitalized for us to tell us that it was a divine being. It was God. Jacob wrestles with God. If you're going to wrestle with God, you pretty much got to see him. What are the odds? What are the odds that you could engage in a wrestling match with God and win? This battle lasted all night long. Jacob was not letting up. Understand the mercy of God in that instance. Do you think God would have lost a wrestling match with a mere mortal? God would simply have said, "You idiot," and the guy would have been, that was over. He'd have been down for the count. But Scripture tells us that this is what happened. They engaged in this battle. He wrestled all night long with a man and prevailed. And following this wrestling match, Jacob has his name changed to Israel. He goes from being a con man to being a prince with God. And he declares, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Even in these extraordinary circumstances, how men see God differ from seeing Almighty God in all of his glory. This is important for us to understand. If we're to read the scriptures properly, if we are to take it in, we need to know what it's telling us. When John tells us that no man has seen God, it means no man has seen God in his glory. No man has seen God in his splendor, because it's impossible. No man can live and do that. No man has seen God. These fellows had encounters. How was God meant to be seen? How was he seen? Paul, writing to the Romans, first chapter, he says in the 20th verse, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul's telling us that all men, regenerate or not, can see God's work. Can see the work in his creation. And have some understanding that God is. He's there. Said on different occasions, it's true nevertheless, that we're born with a need to worship something. We have that instinctively in us. Yet our natural selves abhor the idea of worshiping Almighty God. We look for substitutes. Our primary substitute looks back at us in a mirror. We want to worship. The atheist can say, until he's blue in the face, that Yahweh does not exist, but it's a lie. And he knows it's a lie. As concocted a scheme as he makes evolution, it couldn't possibly have happened. Look at the creation. How did that happen by chance? How did one day a big ball of gas blow up and out of that explosion came trees and all kinds of living creatures and humans? How did that happen? It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe in the Creator. We have an understanding that He is. We see God about us. In a manner of speaking, all men see God as they experience His grace. A lot of people use the term common grace, but there's really nothing common about God's grace. God's grace is extraordinary. The fact that God would allow sinful men to breathe is extraordinary grace. Why not just wipe them off the planet now? Why not? But John's point comes more to a sharper point. He says, if you want to see the Father, look at the Son. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus would say later, He said, they came to Him and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have you seen Me? You've seen the Father. That got Him in a lot of trouble. Jesus could not do anything except speak truth. And sometimes you speak the truth and people get ticked. And Jesus experienced His share of tickness. If that's a word. If kofifi's a word, tickness is a word. Jesus making that statement really stirred a pot. He starts this gospel by telling us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. He tells us here, the only begotten Son. We hear that word. We hear that. And what does that mean? We take it in. Everybody knows John 3:16. Probably since the second day after they were born, they know John 3:16. God sent His only begotten Son. What is His begotten Son? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh. God has many children. If you are regenerate, you're a child of God. But Jesus is His only begotten Son. Jesus is His only child who is of His nature, who shares His attributes. Jesus is His only Son who does that. We're sons of God, yet none of us are omniscient. We're sons of God, yet none of us are omnipresent, omnipotent, and so on and so on. Jesus is the only Son of God who is begotten. He says, who is in the bosom of the Father. That speaks of great intimacy. Speaks of an absolute unity that is shared within the God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit share a oneness. They have the same attributes. They have the same spirit. They have the same desire. And John says, to finish this verse, he, Jesus, declared him. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you refer to the Father and the Son. They are all one. There is an order in the Godhead, yet there is no I hate when those words run away from you. There is no subservient member of the Godhead. They serve each other, but there is none that is cast down. They're equal. We see the Father, Jesus, when we see the truth of His Word. We see the Father through Jesus when we see lives that were once dead maturing in the faith. When Peter wrote that it was God's will that none should perish, he wrote that book to believers. No believers are going to perish because it's God's will that none do. When we are born again, when we become regenerate in the faith, we're no longer dead. We're alive and we can see the Father through Jesus. But one day we will see Him face to face. That day will occur when we have obtained a glorified body. And unlike Moses, and unlike Jacob, and unlike Isaiah, who saw a form of Almighty God, we will see Him in all of His glory. He said, we'll see Jesus. And we will be like Him. And we don't exactly know what that's going to be like, but when we see Him, we'll be like that. Jesus sees the Father. And it's not a problem. One day we also will do that thing. We will see Him face to face. And we will live. We have no fear. We will approach the Almighty and not be fearful that to see Him is to die. On the contrary, to see Him is to live forever. Doesn't get better than that. To live in a glorified body. To live in a glorified life to dwell within the presence of the Almighty, to see Him without fear? Okay. I'll get on that train tomorrow. Let's pray.